Good morning. It is good to be with you once again, and I appreciate that mention of prayer. I did forward a letter to several of the saints in the various meetings that I speak at. Many have been asking about Jennifer, and I gave a letter for Sam if the brethren deemed to read it Wednesday at prayer or what have you. It'd give a little explanation whenever you feel led. And so if you would turn to Joshua chapter 9. For two reasons, we're looking at Joshua. One, in times that I've been with you recently, we've been doing a series in the book of Joshua. And this would be toward the end of that series, looking at the southern campaign as Joshua would lead the children of Israel into the promised land to lay hold of their inheritance, to possess that which God had given them. As we review in our minds a few thoughts about this, let me first give the other reason why we're looking at this. The Lord, in His sovereignty, allowed us to be at this point of this study, even though it's Mother's Day. You may think, why are we not looking at something more specific on Mother's Day? In my own heart, this is a Mother's Day message, so I pray that Lord help me keep my composure. But with the spiritual battles that we've had this week, with my wife in particular, in that sense, it's a Mother's Day message. For in the passage that we're looking at, chapter 9, either maybe this evening we'll look into chapter 10, we see a story of the Gibeonites, and we see the enemy that they faced, picturing the enemy that we face, the devil. What an application. As you look at the story that we have been considering in Joshua, we see as the children of Israel came into the promised land, they would face various enemies. They were to rid them out of the land. They were, as we see it corresponding to Ephesians, positionally, we are in Christ. We are in the heavenlies. And we are told to lay hold, to enjoy that possession, that inheritance that God has given us. And so the practical side of it was they had to go in. They weren't in a picture of heaven itself, but in the heavenlies, because there were still battles. There will not be battles for us when we're in the place of heaven, but here in the heavenlies, as we dwell here on earth, we still have battles. And as we look at the practical aspect of a correspondence to Ephesians, Ephesians 6 says, put on the whole armor of God that we may be able to withstand against the wiles of the devil. And so we have a battle. We have various enemies. And as we looked at Jericho, chapters 2 and 6, when they first come into the land, in chapter 6, we see that that was a picture of the world, the walled city of Jericho. We see that great enemy, the world. Then we considered Ai, that little city, but because of pride, perhaps, they didn't inquire of the Lord, and they went on in on their own, saying, well, look, the walls came down in Jericho. We can send but just a few, and we can win this battle. Ah, but there was sin in the camp. And also the leaders didn't inquire of the Lord of how to win that battle from the beginning. The Lord gave them a second chance in the next chapter, and there was blessing after the curse of the sin being in the camp. And so that we've considered, if you recall, Ai was a picture of the enemy, the flesh. The man had coveted something, and because of that sin, it had permeated, and they all fell. Sin is like leaven. And so we see Jericho, the world, Ai, the flesh. The Gibeonites would picture the devil. The world, the flesh, and the devil are great enemies. And as it's been real to us this week, a spiritual battle. I see this, the Lord focusing me on this and just speaking my own heart. And so, as we consider chapter 9, we come across a rather unique enemy. But first, I'd like to have you hold a finger there and read some portions, beginning in Psalm 15. Psalm 15. Remember, there are many things, by the way, that would happen in the life of Joshua and experience of Joshua that happened in the life and experience of Moses. So in this study, you may recall, and perhaps even today, we keep going on both sides of the river, even back into Egypt. Something such as when the Lord, the captain of the Lord of hosts, told Joshua to take off his shoes for the ground where he stood was holy ground. That happened in a similar way to Moses. Moses came across the Red Sea. Through the Red Sea parted, Joshua came through the parting of the Jordan River. And so there's many of things that are similar in the two. But as we'd like to read now pertaining to this subject in Psalm 15, notice in verse 4. In whose eyes a vile person is contemned, but he honoreth them that fear the Lord. He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. Please, over the New Testament, James 4. James chapter 4. And in verse 13. James 4:13. Go to now, ye that say today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanishes away. Verse 15. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good, and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Over to 2 Corinthians, please. 2 Corinthians, chapter 2. And verse 10. To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. If you would please, back to Joshua chapter 9. Chapter 7 and 8, we have seen the cursing and the blessing symbolized at the end of chapter 8 there at Ai when they mentioned the Mount Ebal and Gerizim, the mounts back in the days of Moses, recall. It was a mount of blessing and a mount of cursing, symbolizing the two chapters it was dealt with there at Ai. First, there was sin in the camp and a curse. You have troubled us, Achan was told. You shall be troubled. The word for the place they took him, Achor, trouble. And then in the next chapter, they had a great victory. The Lord gave them direction and showed them how to defeat that little city of Ai. And that was a blessing. Mount Ebal, Mount Gerizim, a cursing, and then a blessing. And now we come into the next story, chapter 9, verse 1. And it came to pass, when all the kings which were on this side Jordan, in the hills and in the valleys, and all the coasts of the great sea, over against Lebanon, the Hittite and Amorite, the Canaanite and the Perizzite, the Hivite and the Jebusite heard thereof, that they gathered themselves together to fight with Joshua and with Israel with one accord. And so here we have a formidable enemy that we're about to be introduced to. For if we were over in chapter 10 and verse 4, it would speak of Gibeon being greater than Ai. But what do we have with this enemy of the Gibeonites that we're about to be introduced to? Well, let's think about the subject of fear. If we consider again Rahab, when we looked at the spies that went in, again, spies went in the days of Moses, spies went in the days of Joshua. And as the spies went in, this time the two, they went to the house of Rahab, and we saw that great gospel story of how her fear was mixed with faith. And when you turn to the New Testament, we saw in James 2 and Hebrews 11 that not only was she spared from the impending physical judgment of the Israelites when the walls came down, we see that she had her heart turned to the God, the living and true God, that she had spiritual salvation. But her fear was mixed with faith. I would suggest to you that with the Gibeonites, they had fear that was not mixed with faith. They came in with deception. They came in telling a lie. And when you think about those and such as Rahab, we considered how she, being a harlot, the very way that the Lord expressed in her that she truly did have a turn of heart was that someone in a dishonest background and profession expressed honesty. She had to keep her word to save her and her house. And so we see the contrasting that she kept her word. It showed an evidence of her faith who had been in such a dishonest profession. But when we come to the Gibeonites, when they fear, they don't turn to honesty. They turn to lying. It's the opposite. And so now we see in 9 and verse 3, "And when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done unto Jericho and to Ai, they did work wily, and went and made as if they had been ambassadors, and took old sacks upon their asses and wine bottles, old and rent and bound up, and old shoes, and clouted up their feet, and old garments upon them, and all the bread of their provision was dry and moldy. And they went to Joshua unto the camp of Gilgal, and said unto him, and to the men of Israel, We be come from a far country. Now therefore make ye a league with us. And the men of Israel said unto the Hivites, Peradventure ye dwell among us, and how shall we make a league with you? And they said unto Joshua, We are thy servants. And Joshua said unto them, Who are ye? And from whence come ye? And they said unto him, From a very far country thy servants are come, because of the name of the Lord thy God, for we have heard the fame of him, and all that he did in Egypt, and all that he did to the two kings of Amorites, and that were beyond Jordan, and Sihon king of Heshbon, and to Og king of Bashan, which was at Ashtaroth. Verse 11, Wherefore our elders and all the inhabitants of our country spake to us, saying, Take victuals with you for the journey, and go to meet them, and say unto them, We are your servants, therefore make now a league with us. This our bread we took hot for our provision out of our houses on the day we came forth to go unto you, but now, behold, it is dry and it is moldy. And these bottles of wine which we filled were new, and behold, they be rent. And these, our garments and our shoes, are become old by reason of a very long journey. Now stop for a moment. We didn't read, but in 2 Corinthians it speaks about how Satan and his apostles can come as an angel of light, sometimes quoting things, saying things that would look good. And so here we have one speaking of the name of God, but they're lying. They're not being honest. They're fearing. They don't want to be destroyed, but they're not coming in an honest manner. Here, on the other side of the ledger, verse 14, I would suggest we have the key verse. 9 and 14, we're told that the men took of their victuals and asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. Here we see the key. Verse 15 goes on to say, Joshua made peace with them and made a league with them, and to let them live, and the princes of the congregation swear unto them. Oh, as in the days with Ai preceding this, we see that they did not inquire of the Lord and find the wisdom that they needed to deal with these enemies. Would to God that those in leadership in the local assembly, in particular, would use the wisdom, as we must remember, all of us as children of God. We must, yes, say we know we have a purpose, as they did. We're going into the land. God has told us this is what we're to do in a general sense. But the specifics, we must pray and seek God. We must ask them, how are we going to take Ai? Well, eventually they found out, well, do it this way. Don't send but just a few. Send this ambush and so on, as we would see. And so, we consider now, as we move through this portion, the key verses 14 and 15, We then notice that there's a lie that's discovered in verse 16 to 21. And as we consider the lie that's being discovered, let's first give some Old Testament examples of deception. Deception. You may recall future from this point in the scripture, later in the Old Testament economy of time, that after the time of captivity for the southern kingdom of Judah, after the 70 years captivity, and they come back into the opportunity to rebuild the temple, as we look at Ezra and the walls and such in Nehemiah, there was a great adversary then, and we see a picture of Satan. And I believe we may have spoken on a couple of messages before Joshua actually looking at Ezra in the early chapters and how there were the various adversaries and how that it was a parallel of the early chapters of Acts. And once the gospel was brought forth, we see all the adversaries that tried to stop it all the way up to when they shut the mouth of Stephen whenever he spoke forth the gospel. In the book of Ezra, that's what happened. They tried different ways. They tried to be sneaky, like Satan would do. Oh, let us come build with you as you tried to build the foundation of the temple. And then that didn't work, and they sent letters and tried to discourage the work. And then eventually they came in by force and by power, just like in the days of Stephen, and said, you cannot do this. And they killed him. And so they stopped by force that work. And so what a parallel in Ezra, and you can see it similar in Nehemiah, of how the adversary has so many different tricks. And if the first way doesn't work, he'll come up with another way, and he doesn't give up. And so we also think of Pharaoh going back across the river, going back across the Red Sea, back to the days of Moses. And what did Pharaoh do? A picture of Satan, remember? In Egypt, a picture of the world. Satan had all these various things that he would say for compromise. Oh, you want to go and take everyone and worship? Well, just leave your cattle here or leave your children here or just go for a certain amount of time and come back, etc. He wanted compromise. The adversary is deceptive. The adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And so we see the deception. We come into Joshua 9 and notice in verse 16, and it came to pass at the end of 3 days, after they had made a league with them, that they heard that they were their neighbors, and that they dwelt among them. And the children of Israel journeyed and came unto their cities on the third day. Now their cities were Gibeon, and et cetera, et cetera. We noticed that then the congregation would begin to murmur against the princes, against Joshua, and say, these are our neighbors. We're supposed to overtake them. We shouldn't have believed it. They weren't coming from a far country. They lied. What are we going to do now? Verse 19. But all the princes said unto all the congregation, we have sworn unto them by the Lord God of Israel. Now therefore we may not touch them. This we will do to them. We will even let them live, lest wrath be upon us. Because of the oath which we swear unto them, and the princes said unto them, let them live. But let them be hewers of wood and drawers of water unto all the congregation, as the princes had promised them. And Joshua called for them, and he spake unto them, saying, wherefore ye have beguiled us, saying, we are very far from you when ye dwell among us. And then he would speak, and they would reply. The lie discovered. You know, we read in Psalm 15 and 4 in the introduction that we consider keeping our word to our own hurt. They had before God made an agreement. Have we ever done that? Maybe rashly. Saying, okay, yes, I'll do this or that. And then it comes back that we must keep our word and even to our own hurt. And so now they're bringing them in. Now we see that they're obligated to help the Gibeonites, to let them be around them, to, well, what would happen if someone wanted to attack them? they perhaps would be obligated to stand forth on their behalf. What about lies in the Old Testament? What about when there were half-truths, half-lies, Abraham and Isaac? Oh, that's my sister. David with Bathsheba, and that which he did with Uriah and such. Lies. Sometimes these things can have a terrible fallout. So the Gibeonites lied, and then we see those that were to keep their word on the other side of the ledger to their own hurt. You know, we think of Judges. We think of the classic example of Jephthah and what he vowed in excitement for victory. The first that will come out of the door will be sacrificed. And yet it was his daughter. A rash vow. As we read in James, if the Lord will, we will do this or do that. And so, what would be the results? Verse 22 to 27, perhaps they would understand the need to protect or be obligated toward these Gibeonites. But what about possibility of spies in the camp? A compromise now has been made. What if these folks are spying? What if they tell the other enemies in the land about our doings and what we plan and where we're going? There could be spies. To be unequally yoked with unbelievers is a dangerous thing. And so in the future, we would see some other issues that would come about in 2 Samuel concerning David and Saul and the Gibeonites. But for time's sake, we won't come into that today, right now. But I would just bring this question before you. What would have happened if Joshua had asked the Lord first? How often in our circumstances do we wonder, what if I had inquired of the Lord first? So we see the world, the flesh, and the devil. Jericho, the world. Ai, the flesh. Gibeonites, the picture of the devil. Now, by application, I know that on occasion some would suggest that the fact that they allowed these ones, the Gibeonites, to be hewers of wood and what have you, could be seen as a picture of God's grace of how now, as in Ephesians 2, the Jews and Gentiles make up one body, and that, you know, we have been brought in to those great promises by God's grace, and you can perhaps make an application. But if you carry along the line of what's been going on in Joshua and the enemies, and you go on to what's going on in chapters 9 and 10 in particular about the Gibeonites, well, it looks like that the overwhelming main point is that they are a picture of the work of the deception of Satan. Now, we have a few moments left, and so I'd like to briefly look at chapter 10. And so in chapter 10, kind of like with Ai in chapter 7 and 8, we went from a cursing to a blessing. And so now in chapter 10, we can see that the Lord will bless. And so, in despite of the situation, you might say, in chapter 10, you see verses 1 to 5, there's plans against Gibeon. We'll see that these five kings will plan to come against them. And so we pick up in verse 5, therefore the five kings of the Amorites, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, the king of Eglon, gathered themselves together and went up, they and all their host, and encamped before Gibeon and made war against it. The plans against them, verses 1 to 5. Verses 6 to 11, we see that they would be protected by God through the Israelites, if you would, the Gibeonites. So in verse 6, and the men of Gibeon sent unto Joshua to the camp to Gilgal, saying, slack not thy hand from thy servants. Come up to us quickly and save us and help us. For all the kings of Amorites that dwell in the mountains are gathered together against us. So Joshua ascended from Gilgal, he and all the people of war with him, and all the mighty men of valor. And so as we considered just a few moments ago, yes, now there's an obligation. Now they must help against five kings. A lot of enemies at once now. Well, I like verse 8 in a particular way. It says that the Lord said unto Joshua, fear them not, for I have delivered them into thine hand. There shall not be a man of them stand before thee. Fear them not. You know, Joshua chapter 1, several times, be strong and of a good courage. That was the introduction into this book. Be strong and of a good courage. Back across the river, we see, again, back in the days of Moses, the end of Deuteronomy. Those were the words as Moses was about to die. And we see he said to Joshua, be strong and of a good courage. And it's repeated in glimpses in the early battles in the southern campaign. Fear them not. Well, as we move on, we see that there's the hailstones mentioned in verse 11, that even though that they would go in and Israel would have a great slaughter, there was more killed, more died with hailstone than those that the Israelites slew, verse 11. We see the hand of God, the mighty hand of God in both the battle and the hailstones. But what about here in verse 12 to 14? We see a miracle. Then spake Joshua to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up in the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, sun, stand thou still upon Gibeon, and thou moon in the valley of Ajalon. And the sun stood still, and the moon stayed, and all the people had avenged themselves upon their enemies. Is not this written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven, and hasted not to go down about a whole day. Isn't this simply amazing? Some have suggested maybe that just the practicality of needing more time, but in whatever the reason, it was granted. Victory was there. Also, some would suggest if you go over to Hezekiah and you see the miracle when the sundial situation there, after Hezekiah had been sick, he asked for more time and he wanted a sign that this would happen. The good king Hezekiah, even though he had his own failures like any of the good kings, well, we see that there was a sign given. Some suggest that that would be the rectifying of this as far as on the calendar, time-wise, dealing with the sun. We'll leave that with the Lord. But with that suggestion, we come back here, and we look at verse 14 with this miracle. Notice the statement here in verse 14. And there was no day like that before it or after it, that the Lord hearkened unto the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. You know, the Lord tells us that with boldness we are to come unto him, and we are to make our requests made known unto God. And yet, to me, one brother made this suggestion when we were studying this at the home assembly, that perhaps what we've just read here about how this did not happen in such a manner again, when the Lord hearkened unto the voice of man, perhaps it would make us think that we should be reverent and careful, that yes, we are to enter in with boldness before the Lord, but it's not our place to demand of the Lord. We should remember that we seek the Lord's will. We ask God, but we remember in a respectful way who he is. That was a suggestion and something worth to ponder by another brother. And so when we see this, we now go into the latter part, the last part of the chapter, verses 15 to 43. We see the future defeat of five kings here, the further defeat of five kings. And in this situation, it's interesting to note how they would deal with these kings. Different high points in Joshua we noted in the introduction a few messages ago, is that there were certain things that would repeat themselves in this book that would be symbolic. We looked at the different time stones would be set up. A memorial of stones, two sets in chapter 4. Remember how that would remind us of the Lord's Supper and things before and after they crossed the river. Memorials. But we see stones throughout this study. And we saw it in chapters 7 and 8 with Ai, of how they stoned that one that had been in sin to show the fierceness of sin now that they were in the land. And so now we see stones once again. Chapter 10 and verse 16, we see these five kings fled and hid themselves in a cave. And it was told Joshua, verse 17, saying, the five kings are found hid in the cave. And Joshua said, roll great stones upon the mouth of the cave. We are to put stones. We are to stand strong against our enemies, against the wiles of the devil. We can't do it in our own strength. But by the grace of God, we are to put on the whole armor of God and to stand against the wiles of the devil. We're to roll stones upon our enemies by the grace of God and His power. And so as we go through, we see what happened in the defeat of these kings. Verse 24 and 25, I find this very interesting, of how they were told. Verse 24, it came to pass when they brought out those kings unto Joshua from the cave, that Joshua called for all the men of Israel and said unto the captains of the men of war, which went with him, come near, put your feet upon the necks of these kings. In other words, he's saying in verse 25, fear not, nor be dismayed, be strong and of a good courage. Once again, we see this hearkened call from the beginning of the book, be strong and of good courage. Put your feet upon the necks of the enemy, have courage to do it, and stand against the wiles of the devil. Put your feet on their necks. And yet we know that Michael knew not the archangel to make a railing accusation against Satan, but he said, the Lord rebuke thee. So it's not in our strength that we do these things. We call on the name of the Lord. And so, what would this perhaps remind us of? Something concerning the flesh and the devil, actually, to my mind. We're told in Colossians 3 to put to death, to mortify the flesh, the deeds of the flesh. And the great picture is in Judges again, of Ehud, when he took that sword and applied it to the fat man, Eglon, and the dirt came out. He took the sword, picturing the word of God, and he applied it to the flesh. What about with the devil? We go back to Ephesians 6, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand against the wiles of the devil. Be strong. And so we see in chapter 10, verse 26, that they hang them on five trees. What a great contrast. As we see the Lord Jesus, we saw it in Ai when they hung that one king. Now it's five kings. Remember what we made the application to? Hanging a king on a tree? Well, they remind us in Deuteronomy that there was that one, the Lord Jesus. As you compare it to Galatians. As in Deuteronomy, it was a rebellious son that would be stoned. And yet, cursed is he that hangeth on a tree. But the opposite of the rebellious son in Deuteronomy is the Lord Jesus in Galatians. He was made a curse for us. He hung on a tree for us. And yet, not being the rebellious son of Deuteronomy's example, but being the perfect obedient son, the Lord Jesus, went to the cross of Calvary for you and me. And so now we see kings being hanged. Our coming king was hung on a tree. Here is the enemy, the contrast, being hung on a tree. We have enemies before us, don't we? And they, in verse 27, at the end of the verse, they laid great stones in the mouth, the cave's mouth. And so we see the enemy being dealt with. And as we won't go through the entirety of the story, it speaks of the various kings. And yet we go to the end of the chapter 10, and we conclude as the southern campaign of this, of them coming into the land, concludes. It says that they, verse 43, Joshua returned and all Israel with him unto the camp to Gilgal. They went back to their military base and could reevaluate what was happening before they went north. With this, let's just ask the Lord to help us as we stand in spiritual battle. And we'll have a word of prayer, and we have a brother that's going to come forward. Father, thank you for this opportunity once again to open your word. We thank you so much for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that he paid that price for us on the cross of Calvary. We thank you, Father, for his love to us. We thank you that you help us stand against our enemies. Help us, Father, in Christ's name. Amen.